Our Old Testament reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 5. You can find it in your pew Bibles beginning on page 228. 1 Samuel chapter 5. We'll be reading the whole chapter. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Here we see the power of God over the nations and their gods. And there are two maybe main ideas that I want to draw out for us today. The first is that how unbelievers respond to and think of God matters. God demands worship and honor by his very nature, right? It's not as though, sometimes when we speak of God demanding to be worshiped, we think of it in human terms, and you think of somebody who demands your respect, but they don't deserve it, and just how off-putting that is. That's not God. By his very nature, by the fact that you are his creature, he deserves that worship. He deserves all praise and glory, and that's from everyone, not just those who want to worship him. Not just his chosen people, but all. Just because someone doesn't believe doesn't mean that they don't owe that to him. And we see here that the Philistines and their god, Dagon, are judged because of how they interact or because of how they don't respond well to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is with them. Sometimes we think of God as just speaking to his people, right? So God spoke to Israel, right? And he just speaks to them, and what he has to say is for them. We live in a very pluralistic society. There are many different gods, many different religions. So it might be easy for us to think, well, you know, this is our God, but other people have their God, and that's how this works. But no, God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He demands worship from all. You see this throughout the Old Testament, when even the prophets of Israel and Judah will speak to the nations broadly. They will give commands to the nations broadly. They will speak God's judgments against the nations because the nations have not responded to God how they are supposed to. And so how even those who do not believe respond to God really does still matter. They were supposed to think of God in a particular way, to respond to him, and they don't do that here. And secondly, very much connected to this, is how we treat the things of God matters. Right? This is the Ark of the Covenant. And what we've just been through in the last couple chapters in 1 Samuel, we've seen how the Israelites used the Ark in a superstitious manner, as if they could control God by controlling the Ark, as if He was contained within it. And so if they took the Ark into battle, even though it was not something that God would have them do, that He would still bless that because He has to, because they have the Ark with it. This is how the Philistines end up with the Ark in the first place. But just because they were treating the Ark in a superstitious way, and that was not right, does not mean that the Ark was nothing, and that the Ark was to be treated however you want it. This is still something that God had commanded. This is still a means by which God worked in the midst of His people. And the Philistines did not give it the honor that it deserved. And God shows Himself still the greater, right? He has there, it's hilarious in a lot of ways how they set up this Ark by their God. Likely in such a position to look as though, look at our God and what He has done to this Ark, right? He stands over it. He stands above it. Our God is victorious. Dagon is so great. And then they come out the next morning and He's fallen over. And they think, well, this was just kind of a fluke, right? We'll just set it back up. And then the very next day, to make it all the more clear, Dagon's head is gone. He has fallen. His head is cut off. And his arms are missing. The arm is what you use to accomplish something, right? He's powerless. He's useless, right? He can't do anything. So how they treat God's Ark, this lack of reverence, that mattered, right? Because this was something of God's. You could see perhaps an analogous relationship to how we treat the Lord's Supper. We're told in Scripture those who would treat the Lord's Supper either superstitiously or perhaps in the example of the Corinthians who treated it with a total lack of reverence. And Paul says that some of the Corinthians, because of how they treated the supper of the Lord, some of them were even dying because of it. Because it matters. It's not superstitious. It's not as though to consume the bread or the fruit of the vine, this is to automatically receive some of God's very body because it's transformed into it and it just automatically has this changing effect. It's not that. It's not superstition, but it's also not that it doesn't matter. It's not nothing. It matters. This is something that God has promised to be a part of. And so how we respond to God and how we respond to the things of God, it matters. It shows something about what we think of God. And here we have a call to treat God and the things of God in a way that is holy and honorable. The New Testament scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 44 to 46. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 819. So again, that's Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. I'll give you a moment to get there with me. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. So last week we looked at what the kingdom of heaven was like, what God's kingdom was like, that it was at the time of Christ's coming established, and that it was like a mustard seed and like leaven, that it was intended for growth both in scope and an influence. Today we're looking at the value of that kingdom. What is it worth? What should you be willing to give up in exchange for it? Or maybe a better way to ask it is the kingdom of heaven really worth fill in the blank? What should you be willing to give up in order to follow Christ? Well, God's kingdom is worth giving up all that you have with joy. God's kingdom is worth giving up all that you have with joy. Jesus is worth everything, right? And anything that you would have to give up for him. So that's what we're going to take a look at. So we're going to start in that first of these two parables again. Let's read verse 44 again, thinking about what is the value of the kingdom. What is the kingdom worth? Verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." As with the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, we have here a simile or similitude. Right? The kingdom of heaven is like. Here's this thing that you kind of understand, that you know about. Well, that tells you something about the nature of God's kingdom. It's like treasure that's been hidden in a field. And that might sound a little strange to us. It's a classic story of buried treasure. It really wouldn't have been that uncommon for Jesus' audience. In Christ's day, if you wanted to preserve some kind of treasure, if you have some kind of gold or silver, some kind of valuable that you don't want others to be able to find and get their hands on, in lieu of having some kind of safe to keep it in, you would often bury it. You wouldn't tell anyone where you bury it. You would bury it somewhere where you wouldn't think that anyone would find it, perhaps in an empty field. Now, it wasn't that uncommon for someone to pass away, never having told someone where they had buried this treasure, where they had buried their valuables. That happened. And so it was probably common for young children in Judea growing up thinking about, what if when I'm walking across the field today, I find this buried treasure? Right? What if I find this huge amount of wealth all of a sudden? It'd be like winning the lottery or something to that effect. It would be like scuba diving and finding a sunken treasure ship full of gold. Right? It would just change your life overnight. This illustrates for us the value of the kingdom of God. A man finds this kind of buried treasure. Right? And it's of tremendous value. And what is his response to that? Well, he goes and he sells everything that he has in order that he might have that field, knowing that in doing so, he's gaining far more than what he sold. He sells everything knowing that in purchasing this field, he will have far more than what he has given up. And notice that he does this in his joy. He joyfully sells everything because he knows what he's getting. He knows the value of what is in this field. And so he can sell everything he owns, all of his other possessions, with joy, happily. Everyone around him probably thought that he was crazy. Right? Why is he selling everything that he has just to have this run-of-the-mill field? Like this just empty field. It looks like foolishness. He's going to regret that decision. Right? He will look foolish in the eyes of the world. But God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And so the kingdom is so valuable that you could give up everything that you have in exchange for it and still joyfully know that you are receiving far more than you are giving up. The focus is on how valuable the kingdom is. The kingdom itself is worth far more than any of your earthly possessions, than anything else that you could ever have. All other things pale in comparison to its eternal value. And this is carried on then into this next parable. And it adds a little bit to it. It changes it slightly, but it's got more or less the same idea. The value or the worth of the kingdom. But now there's almost a shift where it's much more personal. Right? What is the kingdom going to be worth for you? Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So you see that similarity. These are clearly meant to go together. But there is this change in focus, where now the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that's in search of fine pearls, rather than like treasure hidden in a field. So now, it's not just what is the value of the kingdom, but what is the value of the kingdom for you? What are you willing to give up for it? Instead of someone that finds treasure in the field, now you have a merchant who's been looking for fine pearls. And he finds one that he knows is of tremendous value. He knows what he's looking for, and he hasn't found it, but then he does. Right? He sees it. Pearls were one of the most valuable things that you could have. Think of maybe diamonds in our day. Right? This is the most precious item that you could have. And he finds the greatest of the great. He finds a pearl of great value. And he knows its value, and so he's willing to pay in order to have it. And just like in the first story, this man also sells everything that he has in order that he might have that one pearl. He's willing to give up all of his other earthly possessions in order to have this pearl, because he knows that it is more valuable than anything else he has. He knows that it is worth giving up all of those other things. So both of these men, on finding the treasure or the pearl, are willing to give up everything, to surrender all for the sake of having it. They aren't holding anything back. And in that way, what they're doing would maybe appear risky, right, to those who are outside, who don't understand. If you didn't know the value of this pearl, and this man sells everything that he has to have this, you would think, well, that is silly. That is foolish. If this falls through, he's not going to have anything else. But it won't fall through. He knows that. He knows how valuable it is. The point is that they know already the value of what they're obtaining. So they know whatever it's going to cost is worth it. Here then, in both of these parables, we see the value of the kingdom and what we should be willing to give up in exchange for it. God's kingdom is more valuable than everything that you have. It's worth giving up anything that you would have to give up for its sake. Jesus is worth your all. So what I want to do is break that down a little bit more. Let's look into that a little bit more. If the kingdom of God is more valuable than all of your earthly possessions, then giving up everything for it is not actually losing anything. We sometimes speak of the sacrifice that it is to follow Christ. And that's not wrong. And Scripture speaks that way often, and I don't want to make light of that idea today. But the focus here is really that there's a sense in which following after Christ isn't a sacrifice. When you focus on the eternal value and the glorious fortune that is knowing Christ and being a part of His kingdom through the gospel, then in a very real way, you're not losing anything. You're not sacrificing anything. You're gaining everything. Right? To follow after Christ, to take up your cross, to leave all else behind for His sake, you're not losing anything, you're gaining everything. That's important when we talk about this idea of giving up for the sake of Christ. It's interesting, Matthew is the only gospel that has these two parables. And I think part of that is probably because of his audience. He's speaking to early Jewish believers who, when you think about it, think about the early chapters of the book of Acts, right? How were these believers in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area treated? Right? How did Saul treat them? Right? To follow Christ was going to mean that they were going to lose their family. They would probably be giving up an inheritance from that family. They would be giving up so much of their earthly possessions. And often it was going to mean that they were giving up their life itself. But Jesus tells them that in losing those things, they're actually gaining. It is not just a loss. They are gaining. The same is true for you. Whether this is something you're learning for the first time and have never believed, or whether this is something that you just needed reminding of. Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Giving up for the sake of Christ is actually gaining because of the value of His kingdom. In this life, you receive a new family, 100-fold, right? Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, all are yours in the fellowship of the redeemed. You are a co-heir with Christ if you have been united to Him by faith. Right? And what is Christ's inheritance? If you're a co-heir with Him, what is He heir to? Everything. Right? It's all His. You have a Father in heaven who hears when you pray, who's looking out for you and knows what you need even before you ask, even if you don't know what or how to ask. He intercedes for you by His Spirit groaning on your behalf. All of that is just in this life. And we could go on, right? We could go on and on about the blessings of the fellowship with Christ even now. But has He not also given you eternal life? Life never ending. All your earthly possessions will pass away. But the promise of life in Christ, that doesn't. That is eternal. In the kingdom of God's economy, you're storing up for yourself treasure that is in heaven. Right? Treasure in heaven where it cannot be destroyed. Where economic collapse cannot take it. Where natural disaster cannot touch it. Where the government cannot tax it. Where fire cannot burn it up. Where people cannot take it from you in any way. So in this sense, trusting in Christ is not purely about giving up, about sacrifice. There's an element of that, but the focus here is on what you gain through that giving up. The cost might be steep, but only if you're looking through a worldly perspective. Because if you're looking through eyes of faith, you see how valuable is that which you are gaining. Right? Christ went to the cross knowing the joy that lay before Him. It's actually that valuable. It is worth giving up everything for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. If the kingdom of God is more valuable than all of your earthly possessions, then it isn't foolishness to give up everything for it. And the cost of discipleship is that. The cost of discipleship is everything. Make no mistake. Jesus says that to follow Him, you have to die. To take up your cross, the symbol of death itself, and to follow Him. He says if you want to save your life, then you have to lose it. There is no other way. That is the price, the cost of discipleship. And to the world, that is foolishness. That's like spending every penny you have on just an empty, run-of-the-mill field. You don't even have anything left to build a house. Right? You don't have anything left for food. You don't have anything left for anything. Why aren't you thinking more about yourself? Why are you so fixated on that field? No. This is the obvious choice if you know the value of the kingdom. It's not even a question if you actually understand what it's worth. If you look with eyes of faith, there's no other option. And this is what we do as Christians. It's what we have to do. How could you not give up everything for such a Savior? All that you have isn't yours anyway. Right? What do you have that you have not been given? So if God asks for it, well, He can have it. This is important to remember if you are going to undergo persecution and come out the other side. It's something that we want to be ready for in our lives. Right? We live in a time when maybe 20 plus years ago, Christianity was somewhat of a social good in our society. It was seen as like a pretty good thing. Yeah, you're a Christian, you go to church, that's probably a good thing. More and more every day, especially after the 2014 Obergefell decision on same-sex marriage in the Supreme Court, all of a sudden, to be a Bible-believing Christian, that's going to mean that you are a problem for society. You are problematic in what you believe. You're seen as a nuisance or a social negative. You are, and unless something changes, you will continue to be seen as bad for society. And this is one of the reasons why we need to see the value of the kingdom. Right? The city of man changes, it falls. It fights against the city of God. But you need to see what is the value of God's city, of God's kingdom. You should see it just like the merchant. Right? It's worth giving up everything that you have, selling all that you have in order to buy this field. With joy, you would give up everything because you see the value of what you are getting. If you count that cost, if you understand that the cost of discipleship is in giving up all that you have, what that's going to do is it's going to make you free. In the midst of an increasingly hostile world, you will be free. Now, Jesus doesn't say that you have to literally sell everything that you have just to become a Christian, right? This is not a quid pro quo. This is not, I'll give these things so that you give me this, Jesus. That's not what this is saying. You're not buying the kingdom. But in principle, you do have to give up everything. You have to offer it up to Him by the very nature of faith. Trusting in Him, declaring Him to be Lord, submitting your life to Christ, that means that He gets everything. Right? He owns it all anyway, but you are offering up all things to Him, surrendering all to Him. Saying that you will trust Him whatever He decides to do with your life or your possessions. Right? He is in charge. He is on the throne, not me. Right? He is the king, not me. I am a slave of Christ. That's what faith is. So in principle, you're already giving up everything. Right? That's what it means to come to Christ. It doesn't mean literally sell everything that you have. You should be willing to. But the idea is that to come to Christ at all in faith is to give up everything in principle to follow Him. And again, that makes you free. That frees you. Because when someone says that you're going to lose your job because of your faith, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be upset even. Because you've already counted the cost. You already know that Christ has demanded everything. So this is what it takes then. So you get to lose your job with joy, knowing that what you have given it up for is so much more valuable, right? Christ is of so much more value. How much greater in value is the kingdom of God than a career or a house or a family or notoriety or cultural capital? What does it profit you to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? Especially when you know that if you give it all up through faith in Christ, if you lay down your life in Him, it's all yours anyway. Right? You're a co-heir with Christ. You're a child of God. Won't He provide everything that you need? So recognize the eternal value of the kingdom. In principle, give up all that you have for it. And you will find in that a freedom from the fear of man. You can find freedom from worry. And it might try to gain control again, right? Anxiety might come. But you know that all things are God's anyway. So you don't have to be worried about what you will eat, what you will wear, where you will live. Why worry about these things? Right? Doesn't the Lord know what you need? Doesn't He provide for the birds? Doesn't He dress the flowers in the field? Right? Won't He care for you? Won't He watch over you? Seek first, He says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Right? Give up all other things for the sake of the kingdom of God, and all is yours. Choose your life, choose this world, and you will lose it all. You will have nothing. Right? It will all come to an end. Choose Christ, and with Him will come all that you need. All good things, all good gifts coming down from our Father in heaven. If the kingdom of God is more valuable than all of your earthly possessions, then why hold back anything? Why hold back on God? The Christian life is not one where you get to kind of dip your toe in the water, see if you like the temperature. I'll figure it out. I'm not sure if I really want to jump in right now. No, you have to jump in, right? It's jump in or not. Those are the only options. It's everything or nothing. It's life or death. That's why Christ says, to come after me, you have to die. You have to take up your cross. This is the only option. You are to count the cost. But don't you see the value? Don't you see the value of God's kingdom? Don't you see how glorious and never-ending it is? Are you looking from the outside? Are you thinking, I don't have a clue what you're talking about? Right? What do you mean that Christ is worth everything? That doesn't make any sense. Right? You are outside looking in. Well, come in. Right? By faith in Christ, come in. Right? The doors are open wide. The gate is wide open. And He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And what else would you give up for your soul? For eternity? Would you give it up for comfort and ease in this life? Is that really even something you can attain? Is that really something that you can hold on to? You can think you have it, but then all of a sudden, the economy crashes. Or you wind up in a car accident, in pain for the rest of your life. Right? You have no control over that. You can seek it, but even if you do somehow find some manner of earthly comfort, earthly ease, you still have that gnawing guilt, that burden that you carry around. Would you give up your soul for money, for power? What amount is enough? At what point are you going to be satisfied? And isn't it true that the more that you have, the more problems it just brings? The more stuff you accumulate, the more there is vying for your attention all of the time. You can never find rest. There's never, finally, I'm done. I have the thing. Right? I got the thing I wanted, and now I'm never going to want anything else. It never happens. It never works that way. Would you give up your soul for a false sense of righteousness? Right? To have someone just tell you, some kind of priest, some kind of therapist, everything about you is good. Everything about you is right. Some self-help guru. Right? Just believe in yourself. It's all going to be fine. How long does that kind of lie actually work for us? There's nothing worth your soul, your all, your everything that you have or ever will have. There's nothing worth your eternal destiny except for Christ, except for His kingdom. There's nothing as valuable. There's nothing as long-lasting. So then, that leaves us with the question. What is the kingdom worth to you? Objectively speaking, just it's a fact. It is more valuable than anything else. But you still have to give up all in order to have it. You still have to come to Christ in faith and submit everything to Him. The question is not just how much is it worth, but how much are you willing to give up in order to have it? You shouldn't be drawing lines. Right, well, here's this line. God can have all of this part of my life, but He better not come over here. He better not touch this. Right, the kingdom is worth my Sunday morning, maybe a midweek Bible study. But if I have to start losing some of my leisure time, if I have to start giving up more than that, is it really worth it? Or is God's kingdom worth it? He can have my life as long as what? Fill in the blank, right? As long as He gives me this. That's not how this works. That's not what faith is. If that's where your mind goes, and it doesn't help to just cover that up. If you're holding something back and you think, okay, well, this is mine as long as God doesn't touch this. As long as He doesn't touch this area of my life. As long as He doesn't touch my family. As long as He doesn't take away my job. As long as He doesn't whatever. I will follow Him. Right, be honest with yourself. If that is there, then what that means is you don't actually understand how valuable the kingdom is. You don't actually understand who Christ is. Because He's worth that. Whatever that is that you're holding back, He's worth it and more. Christ and His kingdom is worth it all. Friends, fix your eyes today not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Right? The things that are seen, they're temporary. Those things that you might hold back, it's temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Your earthly possessions pale in comparison to the eternal, unending glory of Christ and His kingdom. To hold anything back like that, right? Imagine this would be like a child who has a penny. And his father comes and says, here, I'll give you $100 if you give me that penny. Right? And it's like, no, this, look how shiny this is. Right? Well, I like this. I like this is a lot harder, right? It would just be silly, right? And the reason it's silly is because you don't have any grasp of how much more valuable what you are being given is. It is so much more valuable. The kingdom of God is so much more valuable than anything that God would demand of you. If you can see that today, then you can know that giving up all things for the sake of Christ can be done, and not just done, it can be done with joy. Right? You can be thankful that God counts you worthy of giving things up for the sake of His kingdom. What you're giving up, what you're sacrificing, right, it's worth it. It is so much less glorious and less valuable than Christ. That's what you need to remember today, right? He is Christ and His kingdom. He is worth it. He is worthy of all of it, the whole of your life, everything. He is worth it. Would you pray with me? Father God, help us to truly count the cost where our faith has been partial. Would you give us true faith where we have been holding back from you, Lord? We ask that you would help us to give it all up. Help us to count the cost and to see the glory and the beauty and the value of Christ. Lord, would you do your work in us as we have heard your word? Would you work in power through it and help us to live more the life we have in Christ? We ask this in His name. Amen.